Well, good morning. Good to see each one of you this morning in that wonderful sunshine that greeted us today. How beautiful is that? I love that. Well, last week we made it through two verses. And I was thinking, you know, the truth is that's probably an indication to you of the pace we're going to be keeping. We're going to just be strolling through the book of Ruth. So I hope you'll kind of relax and settle into that flow, that rhythm. Because to me, as I have said, the book of Ruth has so many gems in it. And I don't want us to miss them. So we're going to make those stops along the way instead of just going verse by verse. When I'm looking at those verses and preparing and the Lord gives me a little nudge, I want to stop. And what I'm counting on is that you want to stop too, that you want to pause, that you want to see what is it in this verse or those verses that would particularly speak to my life, Lord. That's what we want. So let's pray. Lord, we do come to you and we give you thanks. Lord, the thought that you want to speak to each one of us is mind-blowing. The thought that you know each one of our needs and you want to come alongside. You want to speak words of encouragement, comfort, hope. At the same time, there'll be times that you want to speak words of correction, where you know that our thinking is beginning to go down a path that is not going to be profitable in our sight, let alone pleasing to you. Lord, have your way. Let your will be done in us. And this day, would you open our ears? Would you help us to hear what you're saying and to take hold of each truth, each little gem that you might have for us today? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, our focus was on Elimelech and the decision he made to move his family in a time of famine. He moved them from Bethlehem, the place where they could worship together, where they did worship the only true God, and moved them to Moab, a place where they worship false gods. You know, maybe like me, you have questions you would like to ask him. Do you wonder if Elimelech wrestled in making that decision? You know, as he took matters into his own hands, did it all just seem logical to him at the time? Did he even pause to consider that to protect his family's spiritual morality and health was far greater in importance than meeting the needs for their flesh? I wonder, did he even have one friend who tried to dissuade him from this decision? That's what I love about pausing on the scriptures and letting your mind just kind of think about it. And yet, there are no answers to those questions in the Word, in the book of Ruth, not specific answers. And yet, we do see that even as this was a story that happened in the time of the judges, you know, when every man or everyone did what was right in their own eyes. To me, that kind of sums up what Elimelech was doing. It seemed right to him, and so he did it. Do you have any thoughts about Naomi's role in this decision? Now, that was a question I asked my grandchildren, Joel, Amy, and John, when I visited in Vanuatu for the very first time, and that was in 1996. I thought it'd be great fun to just kind of take them through the Book of Ruth while I was there. You know, just little parts at a time, and just to see what the Lord would have us to talk about, what he would have the kids to take in and apply to their own lives, perhaps. And so I asked them that very question, you know? And when I asked them, I used a tone, you know, that was gonna kind of give them a hint to what they would think my answer would be. So I said to them, should Naomi have gone with Elimelech to a place where they worshiped false gods? And you know how kids are when they answer in unison. That's exactly what they did. And they all looked at me and said, no! And before I had a chance to say one thing, Joel, who was 8 years old at the time, jumped in with, no, wait, yes, she should have gone with Elimelech. And I said, well, why is that, Joel? Because she should obey her husband. And I was pretty impressed that an eight-year-old would say that. And then I thought, well, now, does that tell me something about Marna? Or does it tell me something about Tad? And I will leave that up to you. But Joel's answer was the right one. In Colossians 3, verse 18, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. And then in verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. By the way, this weekend's teaching was on discipline, spanking specifically. And if you miss that, you need to listen to it online. It was absolutely a powerful teaching. I'm so glad that our church sticks to the word. That in this day when our society wants to blur everything, wants to even demolish, you know, the important roles that are within a family, and Athey just stands firm and teaches what the word says. I find that totally refreshing. But getting back to Naomi, yes, she should have moved with her husband to Moab. But that doesn't mean that she shouldn't have had input. Doesn't mean that she couldn't have at least told Elimelech her thoughts on the matter. But then, once her husband made that decision, she needed to stay with her husband. Why he chose Moab, I can't figure out. I mean, it's not like he picked a neighboring town the way, say, a person in Tualatin might move to West Lynn. Moab was about 50 miles away. And we have no indication as to why that was the place that he picked. It's inferred that Elimelech's plan was to move his family to Moab for a while. And yet in verse 2, we read what happened in fact. And that is that they lived there. Proverbs 16, verse 25 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." Today, we're going to see how Elimelech's decision played out for him as well as for his family. I'm also excited because we're going to meet the heroine, the star of the story, as well as her sister-in-law. Verse 3. "Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons." We're not told how soon this happened after the move. We don't know how old the sons were when their dad died. But whether they were young boys, whether they were teenagers, Naomi was a single mom. And I don't know how, in all of the times that I have read the book of Ruth, I never actually thought of Naomi in that light until this past week when I was reading it. And it just hit me that she was a single mom. And at a time that would have been very, very hard, a time when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And I thought the single moms today would probably say, "Those are the times we live in too." You know, I have a heart for single moms. I always have for many, many years. And maybe it's because I know what it's like to try to raise kids in a home where there isn't a dad. If you are a single mom here this morning, I want you to know that your church cares about you. We meet as a group, single moms, almost every month. I'd love you to be a part of that. So if you don't know anything about it, just call the church office, email me, we'll get that information to you. But don't miss out on the wonderful support that your church wants to give you and will give you if you give them a chance. I thought about the widows that I've known over the years, and I've known a lot of them, both young and old. I've seen the difference it makes when those women have a personal relationship with the Lord. The difference is huge. I sat recalling the different widows I remembered, and one young widow just kind of stood out to me. And she was a young gal who lived on the coast and was married to a fisherman. And he was out fishing on his boat, and his boat went down, was never even found. And she was left with three very young boys. You can imagine her devastation. But she loved the Lord, and her utter dependence on him got her through that season. She used to listen to Kay Apple, which is a radio station from the Applegate Fellowship. And she could hear it all the way over in Brookings. And she just loved the teachings. And it kept drawing her and drawing her until finally she absolutely, that the Lord was leading her to actually uproot her family and to make the move to the Applegate. strictly for the reason of being in a place where they would grow, and she believed they would thrive spiritually. She loved Brookings, but the thought of those solid biblical teachings were of greater importance to her, and she moved there. A few years later, I can't quite recall exactly how long, she met a widower who had two boys the exact ages of hers, and they married. And as far as I know, they've lived happily ever after. You know, from my point of view, there is no question that it was the Lord who led her. It was the Lord who met her in her grief. It was the Lord who absolutely drew her heart to move to the Applegate. And he took care of her and led her perfectly to the life he had for her there. I've also known many older widows, women married 40, 50, 60 years. The adjustment to life for them is a huge one. You know, many of them never even lived out of their homes alone before getting married. And in those situations, their loneliness was huge. Even with family and friends trying to fill that gap, trying to come alongside, nothing could quite touch that emptiness, the loneliness that they have felt in their homes. I've heard that story over and over, and even with women who absolutely love the Lord, it's just a major adjustment. One of those widows was Corrine. And if you've come to any of my classes, you know she's one I tell stories about frequently. But the stories I usually tell about her are the ones that are related to her as a mom and as a wife to the husband who was gravely ill for 20 years of their marriage. And yet with seven kids, she persevered. She took care of her husband, and she took care of her kids. But the story that came to my mind as I was thinking of her was a story she told me of the first time she had actually left her home after her husband Earl died. And that might have been like a month before. She couldn't remember exactly when, but she had gone from her home and she was gone all day long. And she told me how when she came home, and her home was way out in the country, off this remote country road, and she said it was dark, and as she was unlocking the door, she said the dark house just seemed foreboding to her. And in her mind, she started thinking, well, you know, maybe I'll go through the house and I'll look through every closet, you know. And right then, the Lord spoke to her heart. And he said to her, you have a choice. Every time you can come back to the house after being away all day, you can go through every closet, you can look under every bed, or you can trust me. And she said, when she thought about that, she thought, I don't want to go through the rigmarole of going through every closet and checking under every bed every time. And she just made that choice. Lord, I'm going to trust you. And then she smiled and said, and I took it a step further. I said, well, what did you do? And she said, that night when I got into bed, I intentionally turned my back to the door, knowing that if I were turned the other way, I would have been peering into the darkness half of the night, wondering if anyone was there. I know that there are widows sitting with us this morning. And perhaps some of you have passed that incredible emotional time and you feel you're in a pretty steady place in your life right now. But there also might be women here whose emotions are so raw that just the very fact that you're here was an amazingly brave thing. Took lots of courage for you to do, and even more courage last week to actually make yourself walk in to a small prayer group. But you're here, and I so want to commend you for that. I want to say to you, God bless you for coming. Know that God understands all of your anxieties. He understands all of the emotions that you're experiencing. He is not faulting you with those at all. And I love the fact that you're here. You're putting yourself right in the middle of God's love, where your sisters can reach out, comfort you, speak an encouraging word, be there for you. And I just love that you made that decision to come. Yesterday in the reading of going through that 1 year Bible, I came across a phrase, and of course I knew I was going to be speaking about the widows this morning. And when I read the phrase, it just so touched my heart, and I thought, oh Lord, this is what I want the widows who come to the study to find each week, just waiting for them. The phrase is from 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Paul was writing to people who were also dealing with anxieties. They had their share of fears as well. And it's, as I say, 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17, it says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us, this is the phrase, eternal comfort and a wonderful hope, comfort and strengthen you in every good thing that you do and say. That's my prayer for you, that each week the Lord is going to meet you in a very personal way, and that you'll receive his eternal comfort and wonderful hope through the women you're going to meet and fellowship here with. Back to Elimelech's death in verse 3. Even as we don't know how long they had lived in Moab when Elimelech died, we're also not told how much time passed after their father's death before verse 4 took place. It says of the sons in verse 4, they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, verse 5, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. You might be sitting there thinking, wait a minute. Wait, that is not fair. Naomi did the right thing. How come this is all happening to her? Her husband dies. Now her sons die. And when that is our thinking, we need to ask ourselves a question. Why do we do the right thing? Is our motivation because then it will go well with us? I mean, because in a way, that's what God infers, isn't it, when he says that he wishes we would always obey him, that it would go well with us. But is that our motivation? Life is hard, and these things will happen. When you have that kind of thought, ask yourself, so why am I thinking I would do the right thing? Shouldn't it really be just because it is the right thing? Think that one over if you know that you struggle in that area, thinking that if you do this and this and this, that means you will get this and this and this. All I can imagine, even though again, the verses don't tell us, but thinking of the death of her husband and now the death of her two sons, what that must have been like for her. Certainly, Naomi's grief was enormous. Wouldn't it seem reasonable that after her husband died, she would have started kind of looking to her sons, both for protection, even provision, but even more for that emotional support, the comfort that they could bring to her? I just have to think that her plight was awful, that her grief was incredible. I don't think that when we say that, that would be a stretch. I do wish that verses 4 and 5 had lingered a little longer on the life of Naomi's sons and their marriages. You know, there are these things I'd like to know, and I think you would too. I want to know, what were Mahlon and Chilion like? How did they meet Ruth and Orpah? We don't even know how long they were married. It could have been as long as 10 years. And yet, because neither of them had children, wouldn't that kind of suggest that it probably wasn't as long as that, that they could have even had very short marriages? The author apparently didn't think that was information that we needed, and perhaps would even care to know about. It's obvious that the author of the book of Ruth was male. He wasn't interested in the details, so he assumed that no one else would either. And yet, maybe he didn't picture that one day there'd be women reading the story. And that's why I love to allow ourselves to go through this book slowly, pausing to land on information that is before us. Most of the things I share with you come just by pausing, thinking, putting myself in the place of the person I'm reading about. The rest comes quickly, and I know that would be true of you as well. It's not hard to imagine some of these things, is it? And for some of us, we've even experienced some of these things. But that's what I love about reading the Word, taking the time, pausing, seeing what the Lord would stir in our hearts, and what it is that he would want to teach us. As I've said, the Lord has so much to give us in the book of Ruth. And it's going to take the time, the willingness of just stopping, letting the Lord help us to glean his truths from every verse. Right here, for example, we can proceed ahead to the next verses, or we can pause and let ourselves imagine what Naomi's home must have been like. That gets my vote. We know that a home with one widow would be sad. But a widow who had also lost her two sons, that would be incredibly sad. Now add to that that the other two women who were living in the home were also widows. And not only had both of their husbands died, but they had each lost their father-in-law and brother-in-law as well. Multiple deaths, multiple losses. Can you even imagine the level of grieving in that home? They didn't even have what I would call comic relief in the home. By that I mean they didn't have children. You know how children are in times like this? Children are children, so they don't grasp the severity of what's at hand. And so because of that, they just keep being kids. And in being kids, they're going to say things, they're going to do things that make us laugh, even in very sad times. But in that little moment of laughter, for that little moment, the heavy mood is lifted, isn't it? But as I say, they didn't even have that. This was a home with three grieving widows. And at a dangerous time for women who lacked the protection of a father or a husband. With all of the tragedy that they had experienced, do you suppose that they could have even imagined a future with brighter days ahead? Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope." Verse 12, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Verse 13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." Do you think that Naomi knew the Lord in that way? Do you think that she was seeking after him with her whole heart? Do you think that in her grief she had even the slightest sense of God's eye being upon her? I think not. Because she had been out of fellowship for 10 years. She'd been away from being able to worship the true and living God with other believers. And for that reason, I think those thoughts were far, far from her. The name that God uses in those verses is Lord, all caps, Jehovah. I am that I am, meaning I am whatever you are in need of. Naomi needed provision. She needed protection She needed direction. And in the coming weeks, we're going to see how the Lord met every one of those needs. Let's pray. Father, I do come to you thanking you that you are whatever we are in need of. And Lord, you know the needs of each woman here today. You know, Father, the burdens they may have come in here with. You know their anxieties. You know all the areas that need to be comforted in their hearts. And you brought them here. How thankful we are for that. And so, Lord, I pray that even now as we go to our groups, that, Lord, we're going to start getting to know one another. And as we pray for each other, you're going to knit our hearts together. Have your way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you were not here last week, this is the time that we now break into small groups. There are the groups of circled chairs throughout the sanctuary. Pick anyone you want. And the only thing we ask is that the one you pick is the one you stay in for the rest of the year. And if you're a person who feels very uncomfortable praying out loud, just say so. You do not need to pray out loud. Just say to the people in your group, you know, I'm one of those people, I just feel uncomfortable, but I'll agree in prayer with you while you pray. So God bless you, and you're dismissed.